We're continuing in our series where we're looking at this. I believe this is the third week, so you can knock 3 weeks out of our 10 or 11 weeks that I told you. So we're slowly plugging away here. What we're doing is we're just taking a moment and we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. And at the Apostles' Creed, we're just using it as kind of a guideline. It's been around for 1,000-plus years. It was probably written somewhere between 150 and 350 A.D. And churches have got together, believers in Christ, those who call Jesus their Savior and Lord, they've got together and they would recite this. And as they would recite it, they would use it for two particular forms. What they would do is they would want to correct error, because quite often what happens is we get our own beliefs or culture speaks into the belief of who Christ is, who God is, and then all of a sudden there becomes errors in what we believe and what the Bible says about who Jesus really is and who God really is. And so they would use it to correct, and then they would also use it to help with spiritual formation. So we are also using it to help us to kind of shape us as well, because we said we're using the creed for symmetry to get a well-rounded view of who Jesus is. We don't just want to have one view of who he is and who God is and what the Bible says. We want to use it to correct where we have error. We want to use it to help bring clarity on issues that we don't understand about God, or maybe we don't understand about the Bible or Jesus. And we also want to use it to kind of understand the type of community that God has developed. He's developed a community called the church, and you're part of that community, but it's much greater than just Gaines Church. It's a worldwide church. And then we also want to use it to counsel ourselves as well and counsel others. So, but remember, I've said this and I'll probably say it each week, I'm not preaching the creed, okay? So don't panic, don't freak out when I'm talking about the Apostles' Creed. We are using the creed to kind of shed light into Scripture, and we're using the Bible to actually preach. What the creed does is it reflects the truths and the authority of the Word of God. So that's what all we're using it for. Now, what I like about the creed is, because if you kind of think about for 1,500 plus years, churches would get together and they would recite this together in their services. It was kind of like the Christian, the believer's way of kind of saying to culture, we do not believe the narrative that culture is writing. We don't believe what the political systems are saying. We don't believe what the spiritual leaders are saying about who God is and who Jesus is. They're saying, this is what I believe. This is what the Bible says about who God really is. And when they're saying it, if you remember, it starts out with, I believe, meaning that you believe it from the most inner part of your being. It's not just this knowledge that you have of who God is and who Jesus is and what the Bible is and what we are as a community, but it's what you believe. It's something that you're willing to stand for in spite of what's going on in culture. And it was kind of their way of rebelling against culture, if you will. So right now, I want us to rebel, okay? Can you stand up with me and let's go through the Apostles' Creed? If you read it with me, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into the heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So we started out with I believe, and I believe is so essential, because when you believe something, it makes an impact on who you are. It changes you from the inside out. It's not something that you just kind of say, I know this to be true, but when you believe it to be true, you apply it to your life and you let it consume you and you fall in love with a Savior called Jesus Christ. But when you just know something, you just kind of, yeah, I know that to be true, and you don't necessarily act on it. But when you believe it, you truly act on it. And last week we looked at God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and we said that God is infinite in power, meaning that he's all-powerful, but yet at the same time, even though he's divine, holy, he's majestic, even though he's created the universe, even though he's done all that, he's intensely personal. He's Abba Father, meaning that he's approachable. He's somebody that we can actually have a relationship with. Now today we're going to look at the next phrase. And if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 13 through 16. But the next phrase that we're going to look at is Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And there's kind of three titles that you can kind of see the Apostle Creed given Jesus. Jesus, and I'm going to put the Christ, his only Son, and our Lord. So you see three titles that the Creed actually gives Jesus. Now, in this first section of Scripture, we're going to see two of those titles. And this next section is really kind of unique. It's what's happening is Jesus is hearing what people are saying about him. And he takes his disciples, his inner core, and he begins to ask them what they believe about him. And so we kind of pick up in this conversation. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So you got the two titles right there. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. And this is Peter, you know, confessing this. And what's really kind of unique is you got to think about where they're at. They're in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was kind of a town that the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus named after himself. And what happened is they kind of built this hub in this area, and it kind of became like kind of a crowning jewel of the Roman Empire. King Herod himself, what he did is he built a big palace and temple there, and it kind of became the show place, showing that here's our power, here's our might, and we worship Caesar because Caesar's a king, and they also look at him as a god. So you picture that setting. And Jesus takes his disciples and says, "You know, I know there's people talking about us. And they're talking specifically about me. Who do they say I am?" And well, they're listening to the prophets, John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist is dead. He's been beheaded. And Jeremiah, he's dead. And so they're like saying, well, like they're saying that you're some reincarnated prophet or something. And then Jesus, in the middle of that, asks him, "What do you believe? Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter, he boldly says, "You are the Christ." And what Peter's doing in that moment is stunning. And you just got to step back and recognize that setting. In that setting, what Peter is saying, he's saying, "You are king." Throughout the Old Testament, quite often you would see that they would translate a word, it's Christos, which kind of talked about human kings. And what happens is they would have, you know, the title that they were an anointed king or an appointed king. If you kind of look that up about 20 times, you see that in the Old Testament. And what you have Peter doing here saying that you're not just the Christ, you are the king over earthly kingdoms. So when they're in that setting, it's like they're going, "You are the king who is the head of all of these kingdoms." Even though there's an emperor, you know, called Caesar, and if we claim that you're king, we might be beheaded, but we still believe that's who you really are. And that's what Peter's confessing, that you're the king over the earthly kingdoms. But now something very unique in this area as well. As this area was also a kind of a hotbed or a hot spring of religion as well. In Caesarea Philippi, they had a temple built to Baal, which was one of the biggest Baal temples that they built, where they would worship this false god, and then they would worship this god called Pan, which is we kind of get in modern day pantheism from. And they had these huge temples. And what is pantheism? Pantheism is simply this belief that everything is God. We're all part of God, and everything's connected. If you saw the movie Avatar, you ever see that? And he's like, yes, we're like, I don't dare, it's rated R. We can't raise our hands in church. It was a stupid movie. Can I just say that? And it was all kind of about this pantheism where they would take their ponytails and they would plug it into these like dinosaur-looking things that they would fly and ride on. And then they would plug it into a tree and they'd become part of the nature. You know, so that's kind of what these beliefs were going on in their culture as well. But right there in the middle of that, what Peter is saying, yes, you're the king over all of the earthly kingdoms. Peter's also saying, you are the king above all realms. You are a heavenly king. You are an earthly king that is full of might, that is full of power and authority. And so, you know, in that moment, Peter was asked that question. What do you believe? Who do you say I am? Well, that's a question that you have to ask for yourself in our culture today. Who do you say God is? Who do you say Jesus is? What do you really believe about who he is? And do you really believe that he is the king that's over all of the earth? Do you really believe that he's the king that's over all of the heavens as well? I mean, our culture kind of takes Jesus and has been kind of putting all these different face values on him. He's a good teacher. He's a good person. He's a moral instructor. But that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings. I mean, and we kind of forget that Jesus is also part of this thing that Christians celebrate as a triune God, which is we call the Trinity, where you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit, and they're all working together in harmony. And we forget that Jesus is part of that sometimes. We forget that Jesus is fully the king. He's full deity. We forget that he is coexistent with God. He's always existed with God. He was here before everything. He's going to be here after everything. That's who Jesus is. He is God. He is divine. How do we know that? Well, it says this in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and it's capital W-O-R-D, and that's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we kind of get this declaration from Scripture that Jesus is something far greater than just this teacher or this great moral instructor. We get that he's fully God. He's fully divine. He's always existed. He always will exist. And he has all the power and all the authority of this Godhead that we celebrate, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's part of that. He never lost that at all. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight that he is full of power. We lose sight that he's full of the authority. And everything has to submit to his leadership because he is the king. You know, when he walked the face of the earth, you didn't hear people arguing with him very often, did you? Because they would start an argument and he'd go, well, I know you're thinking this. It's like, oops, how do you know I was thinking that? He's God. Or you didn't see him, you know, having these moments where he got engaged with the religious leaders and kind of pretended he was just this teacher. He continued to say that he is the Son of God. He's divine. He's holy. And people had a hard time with it then, and people have a hard time with it now. But for us to have a healthy view of who Jesus is, we have to go back to who he is, and we have to see who he is. He is full of authority. Full of power because he's divine, holy God. Because you know, when you think about when he walked the face of the earth too, he had the power over demonic authorities. Do you know that? I mean, just think of the time where this guy that was demon-possessed comes into contact with Jesus and he throws this guy kind of down to the ground and the demon is trembling on the inside of this guy and he goes, have you come to destroy us? Before the appointed time? I mean, like this demon is like trembling and going, well, wait a minute, Jesus. We know that you're going to destroy us at an appointed time, but wait, isn't this a little bit early? I mean, you're not going to destroy us now because the appointed time is later. And the demons just shuddered and were terrified because of his power and his authority. And I love this moment where he defies death. He says to his friend, Lazarus, you can't be dead anymore. Come out of the tomb. I mean, he has divine authority. Have you ever seen anybody do any of these things that Jesus has done? You probably haven't, because there's been no other like him. He is the king. He is the unique Son of God. And we have to get that into our hearts, into our beings, because our world is saying so many things about him. They're saying that he's your buddy. And I said he's not a friend, and he is kind of a friend because he loves you, he cares for you, he wants to nurture you, he wants to win you over. But you got to always remember, in all of that mercy and all that love is also wrath, the judgment, and everything else of his power and authority. So sometimes we can't just walk around going, Jesus is my buddy. That's not how, we have to always have this high respect and high regard for who he is. He is the King of Kings. He's the Christ, the Christ, not a bunch of Christ, not just one of many other Christs in the world that people would have false Christ. And then the creed also says that he's the Lord. And maybe you haven't studied too much in the Bible, but maybe you didn't realize that when in the old Hebrew Bible they would use this word Yahweh, talking about how divine, how holy, and who God is. They wouldn't even utter that word. And then they translated that word Yahweh into Greek, and they translated it capital L-O-R-D. And if you look through the New Testament, there's 300 different times that it mentions Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus. So that when the world tells us that he's just an average Joe Schmo, when the world tells us that he doesn't have power and authority, we have to go back to the Word of God, because he has all power and authority. He is fully divinely the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people who forget that he has absolute power. A lot of people quite often will kind of view him as just something to be played with or toyed with, even in a relationship as a Christian. There's so many Christians nowadays. Here's how they kind of look at Christ. He's just a savior. Yeah, he is the savior. Yes, he's the Messiah. He came into the world to forgive sins. But in the Bible, you never can separate savior and Lord. He always has to be Lord. A lot of times in our Christian culture right now, what we've done is we kind of have accepted this watered down view of Christ as just being the savior. Because of what's happened somewhere, somebody has scared you into a relationship because you don't want to go to hell. So you quick say that prayer because you kind of use it as fire insurance. But your life never changes. It never once submits to him as the Lord of your life. And it's essential, if you call yourself a believer, you call yourself a Christian, that not only does he become your savior, that he becomes your Lord. And lordship is difficult because it means that you have to surrender. You have to submit to him. We don't like it when we have to submit to somebody, do we? We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control of our universe and everything that we touch and come in contact with, don't we? Well, the Bible teaches that we have to have him Savior, and we have to submit to him as the Lord. And when we lose sight of that, what happens is we have this watered down Christianity where our lives do not reflect who Jesus is. Yes, he's full of power. He's full of authority. Yes, he's a king, but you have to understand that with all that stuff, though, he's not a tyrant king. Kings in this world, people of this world, what they do, they develop kingdoms for themselves. They don't care about other people. They don't even care if other people are really part of their kingdom, except for that they get the money and wealth and power from them. In Greek mythology, Zeus, a lot of people are familiar with Zeus. He was viewed as a god, a king that would rule with a lightning bolt, and he would smite people and would destroy people just when they messed up. And a lot of people have that view of Jesus. You can't have that view of Jesus either. Because what Jesus did is he used all of his power, all of his authority, all of his might to win you over, to bring redemption, to woo you into a relationship with him. He used all of that to buy you and to purchase you and to put you in right standing with God. The king that I'm talking about, yeah, he's all powerful. He's almighty. He has everything underneath his control, but he's also very personal again. You hear people talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That simply means that you surrender to him. That simply means that you commune with him daily. You spend time in his word and you talk to him about what's going on in your life, and you listen to him and you follow him and you become more and more like him. Jesus, when he came into this earth, he put on flesh. He became an incarnate for us. Fully God, fully human. And then he laid down his life. And then he calls you and I as believers to pick up our lives and follow after him. We have to become incarnational. We have to become like Christ. The only way we can become like Christ is Savior and Lord. We have to become like Christ to people in this world. We keep forgetting that while we're in this world, we're not supposed to build a church walls and try to keep sinners out. We forget that we're not supposed to build these homes that are to have pearly gates and we just keep the people out. We're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to be incarnational like Christ. Our hearts should break that we are in a broken world and there are people that are dying that don't know Jesus and are going to go to hell because they don't know him. You and I should be putting on the fullness of Christ in this world and making an impact. Because Christianity is incarnational. That means that we become like our Savior. And we get into the world. And we show them that we have the hope here. We have a king that is all-powerful, almighty. A king who's come in to lay down his life to redeem us. We have a king that is also very personal and loving and caring and compassionate. And it's our job to reflect this Jesus to the world. Not hide within church walls, not hide within Christianity. We should be so broken and so moved that there's a chance somebody could go to hell that we should be in the world. Jesus came into it to show us what it's like for this king to step down. We do forget, though, that he is a king. We forget that he is the Lion of Judah, meaning that he's powerful. He can destroy anything that he wants. That's who he is. So let's have a healthy fear of who he is. I said that we're going to use the creed to kind of bring clarity on Jesus. You see, everybody in the world says something about Jesus. The Muslims, they actually, in the Quran, they call him Isa. And they say that he was one of the greatest prophets. You go out in the world and Judaism, you know, in fact, they look at him as a false Messiah. They define that he has led a lot of people away from Judaism. And then you have the Hindus, they regard Jesus as the incarnation of the god Vishnu. I'm going to say it wrong, Vishnu. And then that God is reincarnated or as a dwarf or possibly a human being when to kind of sustain life or kind of gain order. Atheists and agnostics, they believe that Jesus is just a good teacher, was a great moral person. Unbelievers, historically, I mean, we always want to condemn, as Christians, we want to condemn unbelievers, but you know that they're not hostile towards Christ. They think that he was a good moral person. They're hostile towards believers because of how we've treated them, how we haven't showed the love of Christ. But they're not hostile towards Christ. They just think that he's really not relevant to them. Despite all those things, there's also people who are what we call nominal Christians, which I'm not even sure that even exists. Because I don't think you can just kind of be an Christian. I don't think that works. I don't think you look at the things that Christ did and for us and go, he's okay. I'll just kind of add him to my life. You got to be all in. Nominal Christians would be somebody who just kind of says, I'm doing life the way that I want to do it. I'm just going to add Christ, and he's just going to be part of my life as well as everything else. But I'm never going to surrender to him as king. These are the views that people have of Christ. Well, what does the Bible say about him? Does the Bible say that he's just a good teacher? What does Jesus say about himself? Does he say that he's irrelevant? Actually, Jesus says this, before Adam was, I am. Jesus says, I'm God in flesh. I'm part of the Trinity. With God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're three in one. He says, that's who I really am. I'm not just what everybody else is saying I am. For you, you've got to define that for yourself. Do you believe what the Bible says, or do you believe what culture says? This is a scripture verse out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15. It's just a powerful scripture because it shows us about who Jesus is. This is what the Bible says about him, not what an expert says about him. Not about a religious leader, not about a cultural leader, but this is what the Bible, the Word of God says about who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn of among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. It says that he's not just a buddy. Says that everything is created for him and by him. Everything is sustained by him. I love the Message version, and I'm going to read it out of the Message version. And it's very unique. It says, we look at this Son. Notice this capital S-O-N. Talking about the unique one of God. The Son of God. Not just son or daughter like you and I. But the Son. It says, we look at the Son and we see the God we cannot be seen. We look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels. Everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does the body. He was supreme in the beginning, leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Aren't those beautiful words? Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and animals and atoms get properly fixed and fit together because of him. You know, you probably have heard of lanolin before. Maybe some of you have. Louis Giglio did a big sermon on it. I would invite you just to YouTube it once. It's very unique. He talks about the lanolin is a protein that is within the human body. Without that protein, our body would just kind of collapse. It holds everything together. You know what shape that protein happens to be in? The cross. See, Christ holds everything together. He's designed everything, and he gives everything purpose and everything joy and everything life. How can he do that? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords who has always existed and will always exist. That's who he is. He is the crowning of creation. And you and I, we got to somehow in our hearts bring that in and accept that and believe that from the depth of our soul. We sometimes have to get some corrections because there's a lot of people that just have Jesus as Savior. And I might go as far as to say, you might not have salvation if you don't accept him as Lord. Because it requires you to make him Lord. It requires you to submit to him as the king of your life. Otherwise, he's not your ruler. You're just adding him to your life. Some of you have been the king of your life for too long. You have tried to rule over it, and you have made a mess of your life. Would you just stop trying to be the king of your life, and would you just invite Jesus to be your king? Now, I'm not telling you that your life is going to get better. I'm not telling you it's going to get easier. But I'm going to tell you this. You're going to have more meaning. You're going to have more peace. You're going to have the strength to get through it. And there's a lot of people who also, they kind of view God like this, that he is a king of kings, that he is all powerful, he is almighty, and he's so terrifying that you've never surrendered to him and accepted that he is a very personal savior. So maybe today you need to just take that step and see that this incredible, mighty, awesome God who has done all these things and is all powerful, but he's done all these things to bring you into a relationship with him. And it's very intimate. It's very personal. And that you would just start to worship him as king, yes, but also accept him as your savior. Understand he's approachable. Understand he's somebody who cares and knows everything about you. And there's some of you that just need to accept him as Savior. Some of you have not yet accepted Christ as the Savior of your life. And what I would invite you today is just simply do this. Seek after Christ. Ask God to reveal himself to you. And what's so incredible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all working together. God uses the Holy Spirit to reveal who God the Son and who God the Father is to us. And if you remember Peter, his confession, saying that you are the Christ. You are the one. You're the King. You're the chosen one. In that confession, Jesus said after that, blessed are you. Because this was not revealed from man, right? God revealed it. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, just ask God to reveal who he is to you. And what I can guarantee you, if you're searching and seeking after God, you will find him. Because he wants you to find him. He died and came into this world to woo us and to win us into a relationship. Let's not forget that he's almighty, all-powerful Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. But let's also remember that he's also very intimate, very personal. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. What do you believe? Do you believe he is the Lord of lords? Do you believe that he is your king? King over the heavens and king over the earth, king over your life? Do you believe that he's your Savior? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you that your word reveals who your son is. God, help us to fully comprehend it, Lord. It's so difficult to even fathom a triune God where there's a Father, a Son, and the Spirit all working together to bring glory to God. And you invite us into that so that we can be with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and have perfect communion and love and forgiveness. God, help us to fully accept what you've done through the work of Christ on the cross. But also, Lord, as we accept that, help us to make you the King. And help us to go out into this world and do what your Son did. Display your glory to reveal the love and the mercy of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.